Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard October 30th, 2016, we continue our study of the Book of Ruth with the sixth part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, God of the Whirlwind, Between Passion and Providence.
If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find Ruth 2 on page 222 of a Bible underneath a seat in front of you. If you're not familiar with the Bible, the large numbers are the chapter numbers, the small numbers are the verse numbers. If you do not have a Bible at all that you can read that you'd like to have, feel free to take one of those copies home with you. Consider that our gift to you. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word so that you can read at home as you continue to study about the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to begin reading in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need help right now to understand your word. We have read about wisdom. We have prayed for wisdom. Father, we ask now for your blessing. We know that you bless the reading of your word. And God, we ask that this eternal word, this word that is breathed out by God, would be a word that practically applies to our life today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Ruth. And we ask all of this in the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. In his new book, Good and Angry, David Pallison recounts the story of a lady he met named Martina. From age 3 to 15, Martina had been continually abused by her father, uncle, brother, and even strangers. Treated as little more than a sexual receptacle, a little girl led to believe that she was made for the evil pleasure of those whom she thought she could trust to protect her and love her. Pallison calls her life, until the Department of Youth and Family Services rescued her, an Auschwitz of sexual violence. She was trapped, abused, and there was nothing she could do about it. When Martina was first rescued and first tasted a life free from sexual violence, she did not know how to act. Her foster parents were Christians, and they loved her. They provided for her, and they gave her a safe place in which to live. Slowly, over time, Martina began to taste the freedom of love, and she wanted more. She wanted to know more of a life free from abuse, a life that would, in essence, be normal. It did not come easily. Because of her abuse at such a young age, she struggled in her relationships. And ultimately, she struggled in her marriage because she could not believe that someone would be able to love her enough to not abuse her. And there were often times and the memories of her former life would rush into her head with such force that she needed help to not allow former days of pain to invade her present blessings. Thankfully, Pallison was able to show her that God was able to help her. It did not come quickly, but she was free to ask the hard questions. And God gave her safe places and safe people that would be able to help her heal and recover. If only this would have happened in the life of Naomi. If only Naomi, through all of her pain, would have responded in ways that would have enabled healing to slowly come into her life. If only she would have rejoiced in the slow blessing of normal days coming and going to wash away some of the harsh memories of the past. But it did not happen. When last we saw Naomi, she was rejoicing in the provision of God for she and Ruth. Naomi exclaimed in praise to God for his provision of food for both of them, for the person of Boaz, who was a distant relative, and for the protection of Boaz's young women, or his servants or employees who had gleaned with Ruth in the field at the time of barley and wheat harvest. With shouts of acclamation, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law in chapter 2, verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." God had provided in an unbelievable way. And their lives began what could be described in simple words. Ruth and Naomi lived together. Day after day, a normal life began to emerge. The days of starvation and suffering were gone, behind them in a memory. And the future before them seemed bright, as the blessing of God was now upon their lives. Gone was the starvation. Gone was the loneliness, the darkness, the death. Memories of funerals receded, and thoughts of new daily routines came into focus before them. Almost 2 months would pass before the gleaning of barley and wheat harvest would end. 2 months of watching as God provided through Boaz's provision. 2 months of a new life that only made Naomi want more of this sort of life for her and for Ruth. Surely if God had provided this way, he would do more. We must not fail to notice as Bible readers that Naomi's emotions are racing as we read Ruth chapter 3. Naomi wanted a permanent life for Ruth, and she would do anything to get it. The scripture says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" Can you imagine the absolute surprise and the delight of Naomi when she had heard that Ruth had met Boaz? Naomi had met Boaz. She had heard of Boaz. And she says to Ruth when she comes home that day with all of the grain and provision, "This man is a close relative of ours. He is one of our redeemers." Could it be that God was providing for both she and Ruth through a distant relative, through a redeemer? Not only that, but Ruth tells us that Boaz went one step further. Chapter 2, verse 21. "And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" They were not just being provided for by God through Boaz. Boaz went a step further. He was protecting Ruth. The harvest fields were not altogether safe. Surly men would often seduce weak women in ways that were dangerous and destructive. So Boaz made sure that Ruth was protected by his men. Naomi, like Boaz, is a wise person. And she too cares for Ruth greatly. She's involved in Ruth's life in ways that brings blessing to Ruth by giving her sound counsel. So in Ruth 2, verse 22, the scripture tells us, "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" Naomi told Ruth to obey Boaz. She told Ruth to congregate together among those women who were under his protection. Naomi knew the promise and the peril of the barley field. She was not naive. And in care for Ruth, she underscored Boaz's statement when she says, "You are to be protected by his young men by staying with his young women. Because in another field, bad things can happen to you." Naomi did not want Ruth assaulted. And God used Boaz and Naomi to provide for and protect Ruth. So Ruth obeyed. She did as she was told. She kept a close watch on the young women of Boaz and gleaned every day until the barley and wheat harvest was over. So in chapter 2, verse 23, we learn that she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Friends, can you imagine the life that they are living now? They no longer had to worry about food. They no longer had to fear death through starvation. God had given them a place. God had given them provision. And God had given them protection. The scenes of yesteryear that were haunting them in their lives, the scenes of death and destruction and famine seemed to be behind them. And now God's blessing was upon them. And for 2 months, everything seemed normal. Perhaps the greatest blessing for Naomi and Ruth is found in the simple words, "And she lived with her mother-in-law." These words evidence an existence free from sorrow and an existence where the light of God's blessing provides for them in a safe place. Wouldn't you want the same thing if you were them? We cannot escape the fact that for more than a decade, everything had been horrific for Naomi and Ruth. And now the light has seemed to dawn on a new day. As readers, can we infer that this is how God works among His people? Can we believe that God will ultimately bring good from sorrow? Is God just in a way that will lead victims of violence, of death, of famine, of bereavement, of pain and displacement to a place of provision and protection and blessing? We must remember what the Bible says about Job. Many of you are familiar with the story of Job, and you remember Job. He lost everything. His own wife came to him and said, "Curse God and die." His friends failed him. His own life ebbed away day after day after day until despair took hold of his mind and heart. And it was in that point, in mercy of God, that there was revealed to Job God's power and provision for him. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, brings this to our awareness when he says in James 5:11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Friends, God is compassionate and merciful. Of this we can be sure. There is no ambiguity in the Bible. There is no question. The heart and the character of God is compassionate and merciful. And if you have suffered great loss, or are suffering great loss, the likes of which Naomi and Ruth experienced, you can be sure of this today, that God is compassionate and merciful to you in your life. Even though it may not look like that to you. Life may be buzzing with adversity, but the way of stability and the way of steadfastness is to understand what the Bible says about God. God is compassionate and merciful to His people. Look how He provided for Naomi and Ruth. And when these 2 months are about to end, can you imagine what Naomi is thinking at the end of chapter 2? What happens now? After this time of harvest and feasting, what happens next? I cannot bear to go back to the days when we did not know where our next meal would come from. I cannot, I will not live without the protection and the provision of God. And so we read that Naomi began to plan. She began to plan for Ruth in ways that were not altogether good. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Here we see the heart of Naomi for Ruth. Naomi loved Ruth. Ruth had been loyal. Ruth had loved her. Ruth had stayed with Naomi when Orpah left. And she could not bear the thought of Ruth being harmed in any way. She wanted a stable and a secure existence for Ruth. Who wouldn't? If you are a parent here this morning, don't you want a stable and secure existence for your children? Do you want them to experience uncertainty and adversity and pain? Of course not. And neither did Naomi. What they were experiencing together in God's provision, Naomi wanted to endure. And we see here in Naomi's words her heart for Ruth. She wanted rest for Ruth. She wanted all to be well with Ruth. And the Bible tells us that what she wanted specifically was rest. In the Bible, the word rest holds great significance for the people of God. At this time in the history of Israel, this word held great hope for the Israelites. Rest was the promise of God. Centuries earlier, when the Israelites were held in Egyptian bondage, God promised them rest from their enemies and the land of their own. The word rest carries with it safety, provision, protection, and peace. This is exactly what God had given to Naomi. This is exactly what God had given to Naomi and Ruth. And now for 2 months they've experienced it. When we see the word rest in this text, we cannot overemphasize its value in the mind of Naomi. Only God can give rest. The children of Israel were promised rest, and believers in Jesus Christ are promised the same. In Hebrews 4, the scripture says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Rest and disobedience are vitally connected in the Bible. failure to understand and experience the true rest of God always leads to disobedience. Hasn't this always been the case? What happened when Moses did not believe the promise of God and obey Him explicitly? In the wilderness, when the Israelites needed water, God told Moses to speak to the rock and water would come. And instead, Moses struck the rock twice. Water did come. Because of the mercy of God. But what did God say to Moses and Aaron? Numbers 20, verse 12. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Because of Moses' failure to obey God explicitly, it cost him physical entrance into the promised land that he so desired to enter. Think with me of David. God told David, do not number the people of Israel. Do not number them. Do not count them. Why? Because God never wanted his king or his people to find pride in their size or their power. But what did David do? David numbered the people. And it was not until David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, did God take away the iniquity of his servant and spare the lives of thousands of Israelites. Friends, our desire for rest and safety, our desire for peace is not bad. To be human is to desire rest. The Bible does not condemn that desire. The Bible shows how God provides to meet that desire in His own way, on His own terms, in His own time. When we step out of the lane of God's provision and His providence, there is no telling what sort of plan we will hatch for our lives and for the lives of others. And yet this is exactly what Naomi did. When God's providence is uncertain to you, when life is unstable for the best of your efforts, and when the best of your actions are telling you to wait for God, to wait for the provision of God, to wait for His will to be revealed and made known. Your rightful desire for rest, when mixed with the wrong passion for anxiety, will produce in you ungodly consequences. And when you read the next verse, it is hard to believe that this is the same Naomi of chapter 2. Over the time of barley harvest, it is obvious by Naomi's counsel to Ruth that something has changed in her heart. That something has changed in her imagination. And the good desire for peace and for rest in God is now being fleshed out in a plan that could have resulted in great harm for Ruth and for Boaz. Yet when you look at the plan, it seemed perfectly reasonable to Naomi at the time. She could not see how far she had deviated from the Levitical law. Years ago, Dr. James Dobson interviewed Ted Bundy. To look at Ted Bundy would be to see a strikingly handsome, amazingly intelligent young man. Yet he was a serial killer who decapitated at least 12 of his victims. During the interview, With Dr. Dobson, Bundy confessed that the more he walked away from the Bible that he had taught as a young man, the easier the murders became to execute. By his own confession, Ted Bundy grew up in a wonderful Christian home. And what began for him as an excursion into softcore pornography grew to become an obsession leading to murder. Bundy told Dr. Dobson, once you become addicted to it, you look for more potent, more graphic kinds of material. I was dealing with very strong inhibitions against criminal and violent behavior that had been conditioned and bred into me by my neighborhood, environment, church, and schools. I knew it was wrong to think about it, and certainly to do it was wrong. I was on the edge, and the last vestiges of restraint were being tested constantly and assailed through the kind of fantasy life that was fueled largely through internet pornography. Like any other man, Ted Bundy desired rest. That is to say, he desired love, intimacy, admiration, companionship, friendship, community. He desired life. He wanted peace. He wanted rest. But when he did not get it, when the events of his life did not turn out the way that he desired, he began to take matters into his own hands. And that is always very dangerous. Here, Naomi is the recipient of the direct blessing of God. God is in the process of restoring their lives in ways that they could have never imagined 2 months earlier. But yet, Naomi's good desire for a peaceful and restful future was being corrupted by her fear of losing everything again. What did she tell Ruth to do? Look at her reasoning. It seemed perfectly plausible to Naomi. But when we read it centuries later, it is downright shocking. Naomi is counseling Ruth towards sexual immorality. She begins by telling Ruth, Boaz is our relative. She goes on, you're sharing life with his young women. Why not take it a step further? Tonight is the night when you will make your move. Our pain ends today. We are not going back to the way that life was. Here's how you're to make certain. Friends, we have seen this before in the Bible. And it did not go well. The scripture tells us in Genesis 19, Now Lot went up from Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters. For he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the Ammonites to this day. And here we are, at the threshing floor outside of the city with another Moabitess in Ruth who is being told to do the same sins of yesteryear, which Naomi knows is forbidden by God. Here is an Israelite woman who knows the commandments of God. A woman who knows that sexual immorality or even the appearance of such actions is forbidden by God. Here she is telling a young Moabite woman to sin against God. And look how she does it. Step by step, little by little, the plan takes shape. Chapter 3, verse 3. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Any counsel that includes, do not make yourself known to the man until, cannot be good. Already we see a desire to deceive. Naomi instructs Ruth to be calculating. She is to wait until he lies down. She is to watch where he lies down. And then she is to make her move. Naomi tells Ruth to go and to uncover his feet. The ambiguity of these words is clarified in the Bible. This is nothing more and nothing less than a sexual advance. The word uncover is used in Leviticus 18, Ezekiel 16, 37, and Ezekiel 23, 10 to uncover nakedness or to prepare for illicit sexual activity. When Naomi tells Ruth to uncover his feet, it serves as a euphemism for nothing short of adultery. Naomi sets the stage for sin, thinking that she is actually bringing the blessing of God and rest to Ruth. And to Naomi, it all seemed perfectly rational. And to Naomi, it all seemed permissible before God. Friends, that is exactly how sin works. Satan will help you use the Bible as a defense for your sins against God. Once that happens, you will happily and sincerely believe that you are serving God and advancing his kingdom by doing the exact opposite of what he has explicitly said in his word. No one will ever know because it is the perfect plan. No one will ever know because it was the perfect crime. Bathsheba was pregnant because David slept with her when her husband was away fighting for David's kingdom. All went according to plan. David strategically moved Uriah to the front lines where he would be quickly and most certainly killed. And when confronted by Nathan the prophet, David actually used spiritual words to praise God and to thank God for his goodness. How could he do this? How could David bless God with his mouth and with his actions break the sixth commandment? You shall not commit murder. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. And the tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. How could David bless God with his mouth and with his actions break all of those commandments in one fell swoop? And then when confronted, David used spiritual language as if he is indignant against the man who would commit such crimes as murder and adultery. It all seemed perfectly rational to David, until he realized the consequences for his sins. The son conceived in adultery would die as a result of David's sin. Friends, sin never ends well. The wages of sin is death. When you believe the lie that sin will bring you what you most desperately desire, you are resting your life on a lie. In the words of the Puritan Thomas Brooks, sin always promises more than we find, and it fails us when we need it the most. Sin makes us irrational, and it leads us places that we would never go in our right mind. Naomi was actually hoping that Boaz would take the bait, for she tells Ruth in chapter 3, verse 4, "He will tell you what to do." And the most devastating consequence of all is manifest as the fallout continues when Ruth did as she was told. Chapter 3, verse 5. And Ruth replied, "All that you say, I will do." Seldom does a week go by that we do not hear of lives destroyed, of innocent people victimized, of great harm inflicted on scores of people because the actions of Naomi and Naomi's behavior is imitated. The passions and desires of your heart for peace and for stability and for provision are natural to all of us in this room. And God has provided a way by which His blessings can come into our lives. It came at great cost to Himself. For centuries later, the Lord Jesus would bear in His body on the tree the sins Naomi committed this day centuries before Golgotha's deadly deed. Sin is real. Friends, I do not know what you came here with today, but if your life is like mine, you are battling every day of your life. And often church can become an exercise in hiding what you fear. People realizing that you are the sinner that you are. Even this morning, we have walked into this room having committed or thought or said things that we are terribly ashamed of. Sin is real. Sin is powerful. Sin is destructive. It will lead you where you would never go in your right mind. What is most disconcerting about this text is that Naomi was an Israelite. Naomi knew the teaching of the Torah. She had grew up in a good Jewish home. She knew the teaching of the Word of God. And yet none of that mattered when her fear and when her passion united to cast behind her the very Word of God. She had a plan that was better than God's plan. She had a plan and she would not wait on God. Friends, if you are waiting on God today, you must never panic and sin in ways that would wreak havoc on your life and the lives of those you love. This is why the aspect of waiting on the Lord is so paramount in Scripture. God is God. He is in charge. He has promised to bless His people. Through great sorrow, He has promised to always be compassionate and merciful. Never, never take life into your own hands. Never take matters into your own hands, especially when you are scared and lonely and attacked and victimized. It is better that we end today where Naomi began, in praise and thanks to God for His provision. Perhaps you have already gone the way of Naomi this morning. Perhaps you've already launched a plan or are about to launch a plan that is or will destroy your life. Stop immediately and repent. What we are going to see is God's mercy overtakes and overrides Naomi's sin to get control of her life. Friends, as we read earlier in the service, God is compassionate and merciful. You can trust Him. On the cross, 2,000 years ago, God proved that He is always for you and never against you. He has decisively proved that He has acted on behalf of His people, that He has chosen from before the foundations of the world. You can trust Him with your life. True godliness and true holiness is found in those moments between your passions and God's providences. Never let your passions rival God's providences. When you do, you will sin, and the consequences of that sin could be devastating. Would you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.